I'm going to read you some scriptures, and I want you to hear what maybe the common thread is. And just listen. By faith, we understand that the world was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. The true light that gives to everyone was coming into the world. Christ was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The word of the Lord. If you have a Bible, or if you could use one in front of you if you like, or a tablet, I'm going to be in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. We're in a series that we're just simply calling One Word. And my initial idea was, okay, we're coming back in the fall, and sort of like, you know, COVID is still around, but we haven't been meeting a lot, and now hopefully we're meeting a bit more. So sort of like when you come back to school and you do a little bit of a review. And I thought 1 John would be a good text to just do some reviewing of things. You know, when you come back to school after summer break, you have to remind yourself of, learn all of the buying 1 John, sort of a review. So it's a faith review. Do you really believe in Christ, in the real Christ, the one who is the divine Son who died for your sins? Do you believe? So that's the faith review. There's the moral review. Do you obey his word? Is his instructions not burdensome, or is it a drag? The faith review, the moral review, and then the social review. Is your life characterized by love? By love for each other? By love for the Lord? By love for others? So that's why we're in 1 John. And to simplify, one word every time. And guess what our word is today? You heard me read it over and over again. World. But that's not it. But it sort of is. And you'll see why in a minute. Do you ever get contradictory statements? And you think, okay, what am I supposed to believe or know here? I used to have a professor at seminary that was famous for saying, okay, make sure you are spending a lot of quality time with your family, with your spouses. Don't neglect them while you're in seminary. Now, for tomorrow, I need you to read Louis Burkhoff, 200 pages, and come up with 10 pages of a review of what you just read. Okay, do you want me to spend time with my wife, or do you want me to read Burkhoff? You can't have both. I just came back from a golf trip. I'm a terrible golfer. I'll admit it. There are other things I do well. I can conjugate Greek verbs, but I can't play golf very well. My father was an avid golfer, and he used to tell me, and then I even had a golf teacher. They would tell me the same thing. On the one hand, they would say, quit trying to kill the ball. Okay, I'm a tennis player. I know what that means. Quit trying to kill the ball. But then they would also say, accelerate your swing. We are to love the world without loving the world. Huh? Yeah, I know. That's what I say, huh? So here's sort of our theme verse for the morning. There it is. Don't love the world or things of the world. That's really our main idea. If you don't come away with anything this morning, that's the main idea. Don't love the world. Yeah, but our slogan as a church has been, we love Lake County. Don't kill the ball, but accelerate your swing. What gives? Well, our visual mission, this is going to play games with me all morning. There it is. Our visual mission is that. You know that. You see it in our gathering space every time. The Starry Night by Van Gogh, which the picture, of course, is there's a city that is in darkness, and the only light of God's revelation is in the sky. Why? Because the church's lights are off. And so as a church together, we have said we live in a community. We live among people that are experiencing darkness and difficulties and none of God's light or peace. And we need to be the vehicles of love and light and hope to a dark world. We are to love the world. And yet, do not love the world. Don't kill the ball, but accelerate your swing. Well, what does that mean? The word world has several nuances to it. It's the word cosmos. It's where we get our cosmology. Or cosmopolitan, or the character in Seinfeld, right? Isn't there a cosmos? The word cosmos is used 185 times in the New Testament, and yet over 100 times by our present writer, the elderly John, who loves to talk about the world. And so he's going to take that idea of world and help us understand the dichotomy of we are to love the world without loving the world. So what does he mean? Real quick. Here we go. Next slide. Did I lose the thing? This is a wonderful one. There it is. There it is. On the one hand, that's what the world means. It's the earth, or generally all of created material things. Acts 17, the Apostle Paul is preaching on Mars Hill, and he's talking about the God that the people that are listening need to believe in. And he says, the God who made the world and everything in it. Jesus even said it. What does it profit a person if they gain the whole world and lose their soul? That's the cosmos. That's the world, the product of God's creative act. God made it. He called it good. Christ enjoyed it. He enjoyed the things of the world in the sense of so much so that he was called a glutton and a wino. And so, don't love the world? No, not that one. Certainly we are to love the world. We ought to take care of it. We are stewards of it. We ought to care for that world. And I think it means a lot. I think that means watch our water consumption and how we use plastics and all that stuff when you read about how bad the ocean is. It's yes, which means when you go out fishing and you catch walleye and love God's greatest masterpiece. Don't love the world doesn't mean that. We ought to care for that thing. Secondly, how about this? Boom. See what power I have? For God so loved the world, the cosmos. There it just means the people in it, the humans, the objects of God's love. Sometimes cosmos, God so loved the world, means all people. Sometimes it means people that are hostile to Christ or to the gospel, but are still the objects of God's love. And so we too ought to love the people of the world, all of them. Those that differ from us religiously, those that differ from us lifestyle-wise, all of them, as David read earlier, even our enemies was read up here. We are to love red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world, that's us. Don't love the world? Well, if there's a Michigan fan, no, we won't go there. Oh, no. We are actually sent into cosmos number one, the globe, to love and bless the inhabitants, cosmos number two, because God's will and plan is to repair the cosmos, the world, and to redeem the people that are in it. Well, there's a third way that the word world is used. And there it is. This range of meaning has to do with the world as a system of values, as a culture of interests. We use it like the wide world of sports, right? Or the cyber world. And so I thought of some things. There's a bunch of worlds up there in that sense. Those guys on the top left are playing Legos. They're not playing, they're very serious. That's the culinary world in the middle. Did you know there's a world of craft beers? You probably did. That's that. There's the wide world of sports. Remember that? Remember, now I'm going to show my age. Remember the guy in the agony of defeat? He got smashed. As he wonder whatever happened to him. There's the jazz world. And there's the golf world. Again, proof that I'm not a golfer, but I try. That's me in the middle there of those three guys. Those two guys are really good golfers. And that golf world has its own dress. It has its own lingo. I learned it because I was part of it with my dad, even though I never learned it well. But I did learn something I didn't know was part of the golf world. There we are. We're in North Carolina somewhere golfing just a couple of weeks ago. And those two guys are serious golfers. And on one of the holes, believe it or not, I outdrove both of them. It was awesome. But what I didn't know, Dwight, who's the tall guy on the left, said, oh, when you have the longest drive, you have to do the chicken dance in the fairway. I said, I will not. He said, no, you have to. And he started doing it to show me how to do it. I said, Dwight, I know what the chicken dance is. It has nothing to do with golf. He said, no, you have to. Your first longest. So there's a video of me somewhere doing the chicken dance in the fairway. So that too is what the world means. However, let me give you this verse now. Man, this sermon's going to take 3 hours because of these slides. I want you to know that. Don't love the world or things of the world. Think that culture, that friendship, talking about a system that's empty, that's fallen, that's broken. Recognize a system that, don't you know that friendship toward the world is hostility toward God? A system that has its own rules, its own regulations, its own ruler. As a matter of fact, Satan is called the ruler of this world, not the globe, not necessarily the human race, but of this system that is completely different than what God wants. F.F. Bruce is a British theologian of the generation ago. He writes this: worldliness does not lie in the things we do or in the places we frequent. Hear that. When we say don't love the world, we're not saying don't love metro parks or don't love a walk on the beach or don't love your car. I mean, to a point. Don't love ice cream. You have to love ice cream. All godly people love ice cream. Have you ever been to Grater's, by the way, which is down there at Pinecrest? It's from Cincinnati. It's really, really good. You need to try Grater's ice cream. It doesn't mean don't love music or don't love your neighbors. Worldliness does not lie in the things we do or in the places we frequent. It lies in the human heart, in the set of human affections and attitudes. I'm going to skip a slide for a second. I want to show you this just for a minute. This is the world we're talking about. Feel free to drink coffee as the slides are coming or not coming. See, that's sort of the world we're talking about. A world that offers wonderful joy and fun and pleasure and beauty, but it ends up just dying. It's empty. It's broken. It leads to death. It's Gordon Conwell. Here it is. I want to just camp on this for a minute because you'll really get an understanding of this world. Worldliness is that system of values which has at its center our fallen human perspective, which displaces God and his truth from the world. Now, see if this doesn't sound exactly where we live today, and which makes sin look normal and righteousness seem strange. It makes sin look normal. Think of all the normal things going around today. And righteousness seems strange. I was talking to a friend of mine. His daughter is just finishing college. And all her friends think she's very odd because she and her boyfriend, she's Kent State, he's Ohio State, she and her boyfriend have decided not to sleep together till they're married. That's so strange. Oh, is it now? That's the world that we're talking about. That's the world that we are not supposed to love. A system of values and attitudes that are alien, that oppose our Creator and His design. No, we've got a better way. Don't love that world. So as a review, the social review is about love. Love the cosmos. Love the globe. As followers of the Creator, we ought to be on the forefront of protecting this earth. Love human beings, all of them. The system, that system, which makes sin look normal and righteousness seem strange, don't love it. Be careful of it. Don't love it. Why? Because of what it really is. I'm going to go back one slide. Let's see if the whole thing explodes. Why do we not love the world? Because that's the world. It's not even just a beautiful amusement park. It's a dilapidated amusement park. That's the world. Don't love it. Secondly, don't love it. Because that's not who we are. Here's who we are. Right there. Look at that chart. I'm going to read you three verses that precede where we are. I'm writing to you, little children, since you're to know the one who is from, telling his readers who they are. And first and foremost, I changed my idea of who he's writing to. He's not writing to three different kinds of people. He's writing to two different kinds of people. John is the older apostle that throughout this letter, he's calling his readers his little children, his little children. And so he's reminding them again, little children, you are of the family. Now, among the family of little children, that's who you are. You are children because of Christ. There are those that are younger. There are those that are older. I'm looking at that in this room. There are those that are more mature. There are those that are more immature. There are those that are veterans in the faith. There are those that are new in the faith. All of us are little children. And all of us, because of that family of Christ, don't love that world. I have written to you, little children, because you've come to know the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. You're established. You're a veteran. You've known the one from the beginning, and you've been living it for years and years. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong, and God's word remains in you. You have conquered the evil one. I've written to the younger ones that are still in the throes of the battle of faith and morality. And I've written to you because you're strong and you need to rely on the word. Don't love the world because of what it really is, an alternative reality run by the evil one. Don't love the world because of who we really are. We're from a completely different family. And thirdly, don't love the world because you can't love both. Watch this verse. There it is. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Don't love the world because you can't love both. If you love the world, you can't love the Father. He's kind of a jealous lover. He wants one or the other. You can't love both. I saw a bumper sticker the other day, and it reminded me of my old assistant. It said, a house divided on a car. And then at the end of each side, there was a Browns helmet and a Steelers helmet. Terrible, isn't it? The unequal yoke. How in the world could that Browns fan ever have fallen in love with that house divided? In a sense, that's what he's saying here. If you love the world, you can't love the Lord. It'll be a house divided. You must choose. And then your choice must have ongoing maintenance, ramifications, and to spend on this. We'll spend just a few minutes, but watch. Here's how you avoid loving the world and loving the Lord. It's by your desires. I do wonder if I threw this, would it go through the screen or would it bounce off of it? I'm just not sure. Okay. Oh, here it is. Now you're egging me on. How do we maintain our love for the Lord? Listen to these verses. Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. For everyone in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. The lust of the flesh. I call that desires from within. Appetites from within. Okay? On the one hand, God gives us desires for food, for intimacy, that are perfectly normal. When we love the world, those desires then get skewed. And then all of a sudden, we define ourselves by our food. We're foodies, or our fad diets, or sex becomes an obsession. We sell everything by sex. It's the key to every relationship. It's the key to our identities. And so the world would have us put such an emphasis on intimacy and our own sexuality that it defines our very identity. Lust of the flesh. I choose which perspective to see my flesh, my desires from God's perspective or my perspective. You know, I think of the story of Jesus met once a woman at the well. He was going to get some water because he was thirsty, and there was a woman there that was, and as they had the conversation, Jesus said, you know, the water you're drinking from this well will, it'll quench your thirst for an hour or two, but I have water where you'll never be thirsty again. And she caught his metaphor of eternal life. And she said, give me that water. And he said, I want you to go and get your husband so I can tell both of you. And she said, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you said rightly, the man you're living with is not your husband. And you've had several before. And in a sense, what he was revealing in her was that this woman was using the words, the world standard for relationships. If I just have a relationship with this person, and then I'll discard them, and then that person, and I'll find some sort of quenching of my human thirst in my relationships. And the world will say, ultimately, you can get your thirst quenched that way. No, you can't. That's the lust of the flesh. Only in Christ. Only in Christ will your thirst for identity, for love, ever be quenched. Lust of the flesh. Let me ask you this. What do your appetites say about where your love is? Whether it's food or love, what do your appetites say about your love? Lust of the eyes. Now, my eyes can, on the one hand, see God's creation, see his beauty, see human beings exactly for who they are. Look in their eyes. You'll never look at someone that is not created in the image of God, by the way. You'll never see someone that is not meant to be an object of Christ's love. My eyes can either see that, my eyes can either see you, my pleasures, the lust desires, my wants. And now all of a sudden, the lust of my eyes becomes just another avenue to get my needs met. They just become an eye gate. And so they connect with the lust of the flesh and they just go together because that's what I need. For a while there, I was trying to eat a few less calories. And Sue and I were at the airport. And there was a guy next to me. Why do they sell Cinnabons at the airport? Wow. I mean, it was a pornography of cinnamon. Oh. Lust of the eyes. You know, in some ways, it's just old-fashioned coveting. I got a nice car, but man, do I love your car. Wow. When I start making what my eyes see, my longing, my desire, my wants, now I'm living in this world, the wrong world. I mean, it's okay to look. When we were on that golf out and we were on Lake Norman in outside Charlotte, so we took the boat and we went around. A lot of the NASCAR guys own houses on that lake. Whoa, they're amazing. We went and saw Michael Jordan's house. It's okay. The world makes sin look normal. And righteousness looks strange. Lust of the eyes. What does the gaze of your eyes tell you about where your love is? And then the third one is called the pride of one's possessions. Some of you have the pride of life, and I didn't know where he got that, but the interpretation is pride of one's possessions, because that's how John uses it in the words, the word for life. But in chapter 3 and verse 17, he says this: if anyone has the world's goods, the world's life, and sees a fellow believer, it is talking about possessions, the pride of your possessions. And this is not pining over what you have. This is crowing over what I have. You know, a common phrase that we use is net worth. Now, I understand what that means. But when we measure our worth by our net, by our wealth and our stuff, it's the power. You know, for pastors, we don't make a whole lot of money. But, oh boy, one of the real dilemmas now is power. You know, it used to be guys would argue or talk about, how big's your church? It's like, shut up. Who cares? Sue and I went to a conference in California some years ago and ended up spending most of our time with Philip Yancey, who is a wonderful guy, but he doesn't have a church, so we didn't have to compare sizes of churches. We were all pastors of mega churches, and that's all guys wanted to talk about. It's like, give me a break. I mean, I have told Alistair Begg in the past that I do have pulpit envy. I don't know if you've ever been to Parkside, but his pulpit comes out of the ground when he comes up. It's on hydraulics. We need to work on that. The day the power of love overrules the love of power, the world will know peace. That's Gandhi. The day the power of love overrules the love of power, the world will know peace. That's the world, that's this country, that's churches, that's my heart. It's really the lie of security, the pride of one's possessions. If it's my money, if it's my retirement, it's my 403B or 401K, if it's my job, if it's my resumes that say I've got nothing to worry about in this world, I got it, I've taken care of it, I'm just fine. I'll salute God, I'll tip my hat, but I'm just fine because of all of my possessions, I'm living in this world. Tell me what you find your security in, and I'll tell you where your love is. When I'm consumed by these three, but the love of the world is. What's the word we're wrestling with today? It sort of is world, but it's also this one. Boom. Compromise. Compromise. Don't love the world or the things of the world. What do my appetites say about what I love? What does the gaze of my eyes say about what I love? What does the place where I find security say about what I love? I'm writing to you, little children, since your sins are forgiven on account of his name. I have written to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. Are you in Christ? Have you truly believed in the Son of God who died for your sins? And are you living to please and obey him? Don't love the world or the things of the world. And when we don't, guess what? We will be able to love the world the way we were meant to. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I pray that you would take my words, that you would take John's words even more and apply them to our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would reveal in our hearts and minds the places where we have compromised, perhaps where we're living in compromise, even right now. Father, thank you for the natural desires of our lives. Thank you that you have given us your will to express them and live them out. Thank you for the beautiful gift of sight. Help us to use our eyes for the ability to earn and accomplish. And yet, please let us find our security in you. Thank you for Christ, who is our life and who is our world. May our eyes be focused on him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.